I've got three things for us to just look at, and I want to encourage you. My title of my talk is, Give Me a Break. Give me a break. Yeah, have you ever said that? Oh, give me a break. This weekend, I drove to Bristol to pick someone up off the megabus. I parked by the Colston Hall. I got out. I picked them up. I came back. Parking ticket. Loading bay. Give me a break. You know? So, this is the scripture. Hebrews 4 and verse 11, and it sounds like a contradiction, says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So we've got to make every effort to enter rest. In the King James, it says, labor to enter the rest. God's plan for us is rest, okay? It is not to be doing it hard work ourselves. Peter had a picture in the prayer meeting of a horse and cart, where you've got a horse, you've got a cart, and then the person is pulling the cart and the horse is looking on. And God's kind of saying to you, what are you doing? We're not designed to pull our own load. We're not designed to be weighed down by the circumstances. We are designed to live a victorious life empowered by God. And that is the rest he's talking about. In that passage in Hebrews, if you want to read through, it talks about a Sabbath rest. Verse 8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another rest. So it's talking about going into the promised land. And the promised land, Canaan, is a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't know about you, but I like honey. I've got one of those squeezy tubes and I put it on the end of my finger, you know? And the promised land was super abundant. Bunches of grapes were carried between poles, between two people. So that picture of rest means to enter into his rest, to dwell in a land of superabundance of where God is. The promised land is dwelling with God. So we have to make every effort to live, to dwell, to spend all of our time with God. That's the first key. So the second let us is Hebrews 4, verse 14. So there's three in this passage. You go down to verse 14, and it says, 16, sorry, I think it is. No, I've got 14. Why have I written 14? Yeah, it is in 14. It's just not at the beginning of 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What that means in another translation is our true labor is to cling to God, is to cling to what we believe in. If we believe that, as we've heard this morning, God has made a covenant of love with us and is never going to let it go, well, we need to cling to that. We need to not let anything else get us away from that. We need to unswervingly, they talk about in some of these words that are used. We need to say, God, if I'm going to live and dwell with you, I'm going to cling to you, and not even cling to your experience that you've had in the past. Oh, well, you know, I know God's done this before, and he did that for that person, and when I prayed last time this happened, that, however good that is your experience. And the reason that in the Old Testament they talked about a fresh sacrifice every day is because actually Jesus is described as the bread of life. It needs to be today's experience of God. It needs to be today's connection with God. It needs to be today's word from the Lord. You know, however much you can go back to promises, hear afresh the word of the Lord again today that says that promise. Because he watches over his word. And so let us cling in faith to what we believe. And then Romans 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hebrews, what am I saying? Romans, sorry, we're in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, we're in Hebrews the whole time. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, it is very easy to read that passage completely wrongly. If you understand the last 4 weeks or 3 weeks we've been preaching about the cross and about the work of the cross, if you don't understand that, you will read this: let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Oh, I need to receive mercy from God. That is not what it's saying. You would not get anywhere near the throne of grace if you had not been cleansed of your sin. You don't need that. What that's saying, the whole passage is saying that the priests used to once a year in the Old Testament cleanse themselves of sin, and then they would go into the Holies of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, which was between the cherubims, and they would make a sacrifice for the sins of them all. What happened at that time is that the other priests tied a rope round their leg just in case they had some sin and died, and then they could be dragged out through the curtain. Well, the work of the cross has ripped the curtain in two. The resurrection has made it so that we approach the throne of grace, that same throne, with confidence. So it's not about receiving mercy for me and finding grace for me. That word means compassion. Receive compassion for, and I believe, more for others. As you dwell with God, once you are dwelling and you're living with God, you start to see others how he sees them. And you don't see them with judgment, you see them with compassion. Because you know, if you carry on reading down in Hebrews into 5 and verse 2, it says about these high priests, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. The words that God is using there is he's saying we should be dealing gently with people. If they're ignorant and they don't know, be gentle with them. If they're having a hard time, be gentle with them, because you're having a hard time. What we tend to do is go, well, I don't suffer with that problem, and you shouldn't either. You should be more like me. That's called judgment. But when we approach the throne of grace, we receive mercy. We suddenly, our hearts are moved with mercy, and we receive grace. And it says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That word help is a specific word. It's used once, well, a couple of times in the Bible, but once that I know of in Acts 27, which is when they had a shipwreck. Because what it means is when a ship is about to fall apart in a storm, it means a cable that holds a ship together. Helps are cables that hold a ship together. So you throw a hoop around the front of the ship, and then wherever the ship is falling apart, you tension that cable across it. So when it says help in time of need, what it's saying is what you will receive is compassion from God for others, and then from him you will receive the ability to hold your life together. When it's falling apart, you will move that bit of what God needs for any part. So it's not just you'll need that, put it away. It's an active thing. That as you're going through life and the storms of life, when one part of you is feeling like it's going to fall apart, God has given you helps, ropes, cables, things that are going to hold you together. Mercy and compassion plus grace, which is gifts of God, equals love. If you want to define what loving people means, it means giving them mercy, being compassionate, being gentle, not judging. But more than that, it then means doing something about it. The Bible says, don't just say, oh, you know, sorry, you're having such a terrible time. Do something about it. If you're really convicted to do something about it, the parking ticket was £35. I'm just throwing that out there. I'm just, you know, if it's really, you know, this sermon is working, you know, you can help. You can help. You can throw a rope around my finances. That is what true love looks like. And when the world says they will know us by our love, Jesus said they will know us in terms of by our love. The problem is, the debate we're having about is this a Christian country, is that Christianity has been dialed down to do we attend church? Well, if we really are, in the true sense, a practicing Christian, then it should be known by our mercy and our compassion and our love for others. And the ability to say, don't worry, I can get what you need from God. I can strap up the bit of you that's falling apart. I've recently started to use Twitter, okay? And Twitter, if you don't know what it means, is a sort of social networking tool where you have to say something in 140 characters. Yeah? 140 characters. That's so as I was preparing this, I thought, can I tweet this? So I wrote, when you hang out with God, you see people the way he does, with compassion. Then rather than judge, you get in there and help. Hashtag love. You want to follow me on Twitter? It's at Daniel Sibthorpe, okay? I need genuine followers, people, not people who are going to leave me, okay? Okay, that was 10 and a half minutes, 12 minutes. Let's pray and let's have a cup of coffee. Father, I just thank you that, God, you want to continue to encourage us and teach us. But more than that, you want us to be in rest. You want not doing it ourselves, but relying on you because you've done it all. And Father, we don't want to be just tricked out of the life that you've purchased for us. Jesus, we thank you that when you said it's finished, you bought back for us the ability to enter confidently into your presence and to receive everything we need for ourselves and for others in this life. And Father, I just pray that you would help us see that. That when we come and we hang out with you and we dwell where you dwell and we start looking at people through your eyes, then we're moved by compassion. And then when we see that and we see how did they get into that mess, if that isn't fair, someone should do something about that, then you enable us and say, go and give them this. Go and do that for them. Go and encourage them with that word. And then we really are bringing about your kingdom here on earth. And Father, we don't want to be those who just talk about it. We want to be those who do it, that our faith has deeds and that they will know us by our love. In Jesus' name. Amen.